Well, welcome everyone. For those who don't know us, my name is Anandi. This is my husband, Bharat. And we're here to do Sunday service at the close of an extraordinary week of spiritual renewal for the whole community. It feels like we've all joined together in lifting up our hearts in love to God and hopefully spreading that to our spiritual family around the world. So I'd like to just take a few moments to just express the gratitude on behalf of all of us, of course, to our great gurus and our beloved Swamiji, and also to Jyotish and Devi. They're taking a day of quiet today. They leave early tomorrow morning to go back to Los Angeles for a month, and they'll be back here in March. So thank you to them and to all of our teachers and musicians and karma yogis and staff and community volunteers. It's our usual Ananda week of God is serving God, so we should all be saying thank you to each other. But I especially want to offer thanks to our kitchen staff who, in order to keep preparing beautiful, lovingly made meals for us, have missed all of the classes, and just to send them our special thanks. So what I'd also like to do now is take a moment to focus on Jyotish and Devi, who are, as I say, taking a quiet day at home, and just hold them in our blessings, surround them with our gratitude and our love and appreciation, and just hold them in that light that as they drive back to Los Angeles and spend this last month serving there. So let's just join together and rub our hands together, drawing the energy there. And as we chant Om, just feel God's love flowing through you to them. Doing this, let's hold our beautiful kitchen staff in the same vibration and share with them our love through Om. Begin now with our reading from Rays of the One Light, weekly commentaries on the Bible and the Bhagavad Gita, written by Swami Kriyananda. And this week's reading is called The Law is Perfected in Love. Truth is one and eternal. Realize oneness with it in your deathless self within. The following commentary is based on the teachings of Paramahansa Yogananda. In the Gospel of St. John, chapter 1, we read, "The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Grace means the power to rise spiritually. Truth means the experience of divine realities, not the application in the outer world of that inner experience. Divine love is the soul's experience of oneness with God. Kindness is the human manifestation of that love. Grace is deeper than mere kindness. Wisdom is a divine experience. Justice to all is a human law, though divinely inspired. It follows as a consequence of the experience of wisdom. Truth goes deeper than mere justice. While following the law, we should strive always to trace it back to its origins in the vision of God. Therefore, Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita urges the devotee not to be satisfied with spiritual precepts alone, but to go beyond them to the direct inner experience of truth. In the 18th chapter of that great scripture, he says, "Nay, but once more take my last word, my utmost meaning have. Precious thou art to me, right well beloved. Listen, I tell thee for thy comfort this. Give me thy heart. Adore me. Serve me. Cling in faith and love and reverence to me. So shalt thou come to me. I promise true, for thou art sweet to me. And let go those rites and writ duties. Fly to me alone. Make me thy single refuge. I will free thy soul from all its sins. Be of good cheer." Thus, through Holy Scripture, God has spoken to mankind. Om, om, om.
Good morning. I'd like to read from Whispers from Eternity. Thy gentle voice saying, "Come home," I often heard, but through many lives it was drowned in the tumult of my wild cravings. I have forsaken the jostling crowds of desire. In the solitude of my mind, my devotion bursts to hear thy voice. Take away every dream memory of earthly sounds that yet lurk in my mind. I want to hear thy still voice, ever singing in the silence of my soul. On a relatively large airplane, there was a Catholic father priest that was coming to choose a seat, and he sat down by a gentleman, and the airline stewardess asked him what he'd like to drink, and he said, "I'd like to have whiskey." And then he looked at his seat partner beside him, and the man said, "Oh, no, I'm a Baptist. We don't drink." And pleasantly, the Catholic father said, "Oh, yes, I know. But do you know our Lord Savior, Jesus Christ, he drank wine." And the Catholic father, the Baptist minister said, "Yes, I know. We would have thought better of Jesus if he had not drunk wine." Swami Kriyananda, sorry, I flubbed that line. But you all got it, evidently. Swami Kriyananda says that often people focus more on what they don't do on the spiritual path rather than what they do do. Love supports the law, yet love is above the law. There's a beautiful story of Sadi. He's a great Persian poet, and he lived during the 13th century. And when he was a young boy, he and his father, they were traveling with a party of devotees to Mecca. And the custom was is that in the middle of the night, everybody would get up and they would pray very devoutly to God. Well, he and his father got up and they prayed. And Sadi, being young, he noticed that a lot of the other people in the party didn't get up and didn't do what they were supposed to do. So he said to his father, "Look at those lazy people here. They didn't get up to pray." He said it with a lot of criticism. And his father said, "Oh, Sadi, oh, my son, it would have been much better if you would have slept all through the night and not prayed to God than to get up and to pray to God and criticize your fellow human beings." And he really called him on it. And this young man, he really took it to heart, and he became a very, very great person, one of Persian's most celebrated poets. When I was in Mount Athos, it's a peninsula in northern Greece, and it's where all the Orthodox monasteries are. It's where the Desert Fathers, when they got pushed out of Egypt and the Middle East, they gathered there. And since maybe the 9th century, they've all had their monasteries in all the different countries. And it's quite a wild place. They allow only 7 foreigners a day to come there. And it's very isolated. And women can't come within 300 yards of the island. And there's it's just very, very still at this area. I walked out of one monastery. You walk from the wilderness from one monastery to the next, and there's no industry. And I was out in the evening before they locked the doors, and I looked out in the Mediterranean, and I just saw a tiny little light of a boat, and that was it. It was just so still. It was completely still around the monastery. And then after a little while later, a plane flew over the sky, way high in the sky, and that was the only movement. And it was just a tremendous, vibrant stillness to the place. And I remember talking shortly thereafter to one of the older fathers there, and he had such joy in his face, and he said, "There's only one rule on Mount Athos, and that's living in the Spirit of God." And, you know, God is beyond duality. It doesn't need a lot of rules. It's just when you're held in the divine bliss of God and that harmony, there's the rules. Yogananda said that his laws of the universe are his policemen, and to just help to correct us and, you know, so that we don't squander our life force and we're able to offer it up to God and to feel more godly in ourselves and to feel his joy. That's the only purpose of the laws. But once we have really tuned into the divine and are communing and living in that consciousness, well, then we really transcend the need for those laws. There's a beautiful story that we're all familiar with. It's the story of St. Francis and the robbers. St. Francis was traveling far from Assisi and to one of his small monasteries. And when he arrived, one of the young brothers who was in charge of it told him proudly that 3 villains had come and wanted help and wanted to stay there. But he knew they were robbers, and everybody was in an uproar throughout the whole countryside because of these robbers' antics. And so he said, "And I told them to leave this house of God. How dare they come and show themselves here?" And he expected to get praise from St. Francis. He is new to the order, and he is upholding the rules that they had. And Francis just looked at him, and he had had some food that he had begged, and he scolded the brother in charge of the monastery, and he said, "Here, I want you to take this and find those robbers, even after you have to look all day and all night. And when you find them, I want you to kneel down before them and beg their forgiveness and then give them this food." Well, this brother did finally find the robbers, and they were kind of looking at him like the 3 robbers are looking at this young brother who had thrown him away from the monastery. And But then they saw that he was kneeling down before him in tears. And then so they listened. They didn't beat him up on the spot. and then he shared the food with them, and they were so touched that, you know, no one had treated him this way, and that just think how St. Francis might treat them if this brother treated him in such regard. And so they came back to visit St. Francis, and they didn't know if they could be helped. Their sins were too many. And they said, we would be happy to do penance, but would it work for someone like us? And St. Francis said, God's mercy knows no bounds. Though your sins are beyond measure, God's mercy is greater than any sin that you have. And you know, those three robbers, they all became great saints. And they were able to turn their lives around. And, you know, God, he doesn't hold things against us. We've created a lot of mischief over our 5 to 8 million years. And that is, you know, mischief beyond measure. it would be hopeless if we had to kind of correct everything that we did. But Master said, God is no tyrant. And all he wants to do is to see the point of creation, that come to the point where we realize that we want only him. We want only to live in his reality and in the soul joy that he has given us. And once we wake up to that fact, it can just be gone. The fan, as Jyotish was talking about, that's going, the fan of karma, you unplug it. It takes a little while to wind down, but it can just be washed away in an instant. And our lives can be just totally turned around when we have that kind of faith. We've had a very interesting experience in the early days at Ananda in the life of one of our resident members. He was a biker, and he was a member of the Hell's Angels, and he was a bhakti yogi. He had great love for God and for Swamiji, and he was very muscle-bound and lifted weights all the time. But he loved God, and I'm sure he got into some mischief with the Hell's Angels. That has a particular kind of culture or atmosphere that might lend itself to that. Ram Leela's his name. I don't know if I've mentioned it. He went to India, and he saw Anandamoyi Ma. And he was just really just big, and his muscles. But he went to Anandamoyi Ma, and the disciples afterwards said, Ma tamed the tiger. And of course, he was open to Ma for her to do it. But he was a man of also great physical strength. But I remember sitting with him at the common dome at the old meditation retreat dining room when he got back, and all he could talk about was Divine Mother's love for all of us. And he just went on and on. I mean, he talked for an hour and a half about Divine Mother's love. And his heart was just bursting with that love. Well, you know, very interesting thing that happened actually before he went to India is that he had left his life with the Hell's Angels. And that's not something that evidently they don't allow really to happen, because they're afraid if somebody leaves the organization, that they will know their secrets. And so they came to check him out, to check out Ram Leela. He was at that time running the boys' ashram. He had maybe about 4 young boys, and he was the house father. And these bikers came up, just a few of them, but they weren't sure how far they were going to take it. But they wanted to see what he was doing. And they drove up to the village, and they wanted to find Ram Lila. And then they saw the ashram, and they saw the young boys, and they saw the loving energy that he was giving to the young boys, and how open those boys were to him. And they just looked at that. And they knew it was a good thing, and they knew that they had nothing to fear from that or from Ram Lila. And they got back on their motorcycles, and they left the village. And, you know, the rules that Ram Lila lived by, it was his community of the Hell's Angels. And they have just certain rules like every society has. But those rules didn't apply to him any longer because he had transcended them. And, you know, this whole world is full of rules. And we're subject to them. But we can transcend those rules. We can transcend the rules of reality, the limitations, if we transcend them in God's love. As the reading said, that when we're experiencing God's love, we're experiencing God and the universality of all life. And when we do that, how can anything touch us? I recently in the Daily Meditator wrote an article entitled Absolute Security and Assurance. And it was about the holy Om vibration and how when yogis, they are meditating very deeply into Om, they just know that nothing in creation can harm them and that Om is beyond duality. And when we're in touch with the essence of all creation, you know, what can harm us? We're free of anything. We are everything. We are in God's love. A great devotee that Paramahansa Yogananda really loved and transcribed one of his poems into the beautiful chant, Swami Ramatirtha's song, and this is the saint that I'm talking about. He, in his consciousness, he was unified and felt at one with the trees and the farthest stars. He kept saying and lived by the thought that nature, all of creation, is my body. And he wrote a beautiful poem about this. And I'd like to read this to you. And if you can just sort of imagine yourself as the narrator of this poem, and that this can be your experience as well. come hither, ye merry bird, and tell me a story, do. Why are you always happy and glad, and never a thought of sorrow have? The bird cooed softly and whispered low. The reason is very plain, you know. I love the sunshine, the gray, green trees, the whole of nature, and the cool, cool breeze. So why should I worry and pout when nature is laughing around and about and is ready and willing to truly serve me with everything that is necessary, if only I merrily sing and chirp and happily, happily to my work. For nature and I are one, you see, for she was always subservient to me. Isn't there a beautiful consciousness? And you know, this isn't just something that's idealized or romanticized. Babaji himself said that in higher ages, people prefer the shelter of trees. And that's because all nature is benign. And life can be benign. And we've all felt that and experienced that. I remember on a backpacking trip with Durgan Vidura and Ananta and Maria and Anandi, and it was in a desolation wilderness, and I went off from camp up to this valley that was very seldom traveled, and I could just hear all the flowers and the stones and the water all laughing and singing with God's joy. And it was just the underlying joy of the universe, I'm sure, because it was just in everything around me. And Master, in a beautiful article, Divine Harmony, he talks about that love is the secret principle of life, and it which harmonizes and unites everything. And it's only because if our minds are in chaos, we'll see chaos all around us. He said that everyone's experience of life is different, but if we are in tune and in harmony with those principles, that is our experience of life. And so it's just a matter of really waking up to that underlying existence. There's a beautiful story of John Muir. Darwin, I think, wrote his theory of evolution in 1869, somewhere around there. And John Muir was a scientist, but he was also a mystic. And they asked him, well, what do you think about evolution? And he liked evolution because it also talked about God, Darwin did, as an intelligence behind all creation. But he said that all these people now, they're talking about the competition and between the species and survival of the fittest. And that's not my experience of the wilderness. When I go out there, I feel one grand universal love and harmony, and that's what life is to me, and that's the life. That's what life is for all the devotees. That underlying current of God's joy and unity behind all life. A few years ago, I was in one of those happy rhythms of having a chance to meditate more, and I had work that I was doing, but I had a chance to just be more interiorized with my days, and it was a nice rhythm that I was really enjoying, and I wrote to Swami and said, gee, this just feels like I could do this forever. And we've all had that experience. And he said, yeah, you know, that's good. And then he said, for now. But I remember during that time, I had found out that there was I've written books on sharing nature with children, and they're used many, many places around the world. And but I found out that a friend of mine, who was actually a very dear friend of Anandi's and mine, she at one point had invited us to John Denver's Windstar Symposium to speak on his behalf. Year he couldn't make it, and so had long connection over many years. Well, she became the president of this big movement of children in nature, and it's something that has really been a huge movement in the United States. And it was a no-brainer for me to just contact her and sort of reconnect. It'd been some years, and she really, really enjoys my books and has been a great advocate. But I was really enjoying just being inside during that time. And I remember I was going through a period of meditating with Om and just trying to just stay in the reality of God as Om. And I just didn't feel like going outside of myself. There's a saying in India that says, he who runs after the world runs away from. He who runs from the world runs after. Well, I don't know about that, but I did know that what I was experiencing was so precious that I didn't want to leave that and go chasing after things. It just didn't seem right. And so I held it up in Om, remembering what Swami said about the cosmic vibration, that in Om, Om draws true friends at a distance. And I felt that if things are right, things will be fine and will work out. And so I just gave it to Om and then put it out of my mind. Well, not a month later, I was invited to Phoenix to give a lecture. And at that lecture, I went back to a meeting before the lecture, and at that meeting was my friend. And we were very happy to see each other. And she said, "Oh, you must become on the board of our organization, and we want to highlight your work." And it all happened. It all happened in God. And not that we don't have to work hard for things. I'm sure that we've had projects where you remember having to work hard to manifest them here at Ananda. We do. Success is just sustained effort. But when we can get into the current of divine grace and divine consciousness, well, then we have the power of that behind what we're doing, and we don't have to seek outside ourselves. We're attuned to the will and the consciousness of God. Paramahansa Yogananda said that after Kriya practice is when we gather the life force, we bring it into the spine, and we focus it in the spiritual eye. He said that prayers are 2 to 3 times, even 100 times, more effective. And it's because our energy is concentrated and focused. So we are working for our project, but we're putting our whole essence being behind that. And Swami says that when we're communing with the cosmic vibration, that not only will God hear those sounds, but you'll feel the energy of the universe behind your prayer. And so we have a chance through God's grace to not only quickly come to him, but to really invite his tremendous power and grace behind our service to him, to try to bring more and more of his light into the world. Bless you all.